It's good to see y'all again this morning. I do want to say I'm so thankful for y'all's faithfulness all week this week. What a blessing. I know it gets to be a long week when you come every night, but I want to say it was worth it to be able to study and teach on the family, a biblical family from a biblical point of view. Amen. And that y'all came and were faithful. What a blessing. Truly a blessing. It's obvious it's a very popular topic, just from the results I've seen of people looking at it on through sermon audio and other means. But let's get into John chapter 8 this morning, verse 45. The title of the message is Madness, the Madness of Unbelief. The Madness of Unbelief. We saw a few weeks ago in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Jesus here in verse 44 plainly tells them, these Pharisees, these Jews, this religious crowd that he's been talking to over a period of time here, he's told them specifically and plainly that they are of their father, the devil. In other words, he's saying, your father is the devil. They act just like him. We've seen how they hated the prophets. They hated those who preached and taught the word of God. They had them killed. They had them run out. They beat them. They scourged them. They love the things that he loves, the things that the devil loves. He loves preeminence. He loves everyone looking at him. He loves glitter. He loves gold. He loves the attention. And he wants to be God. And they hate the things he hates. One of the things that he hates utterly, the devil, is the Word of God. And therefore, he doesn't abide in the Word, and neither do they, because there's no truth in them. We also saw that the last part of verse 44 says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, keep that in mind as we go through these verses here. These religious crowds are just like their father, the devil. They hate the truth. They hate the truth because the truth has no place in them, and they have no love for the truth. Their unbelief makes them mad, in a sense, crazy, and a wall goes up when they hear the truth. Now, this ought to help us this morning, especially in our telling others about Jesus Christ, how it's amazing how you can talk to someone about football, about soccer, or fishing, or hunting, or you ladies who like to shop, if you talk about shopping, and the conversation can go back and forth nonstop. And as soon as you bring up the name Jesus Christ, it's like a wall comes up. Whoop! It's like it's over with. You can't talk to them. You can't discuss nothing with them. All of a sudden, they're mad at you, and you did nothing wrong. What happened here? Well, we see this a little bit this morning. Christ defends people. Look at verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Because Christ tells them the truth, they don't believe him. That's plain and simple right there. This implies that if Christ were to tell them a lie, they would believe that. They would receive that in him. The madness here is that they would rather a lie over the truth. Tell me a lie. Don't tell me the truth. The truth may offend me. The truth gets me aggravated. Tell me a lie. Tickle my ears. Tell me what I want to hear. We'll be in good shape. That's what they're saying here. Look back in verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Understand that this religious crowd, they were bound by the law. And they were bound by the traditions of men. Matter of fact, they placed the traditions of men above the Word of God. And here's the sad part. They would rather stay bound. They'd rather stay bound to the traditions of men. Let me tell you why. It's their comfort zone. If you were not part of their group, they view you as a sinner. When I say sinner, I'm saying they viewed you as one who had no part with them. Look in Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 9. We'll start there and read down through verse 14. This is a very familiar passage. Luke 18:9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up unto the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The religious crowds will always exalt their own goodness. They'll compare themselves to others. They'll try to make themselves look better than other people. They'll proclaim other shortcomings and boast of their own good deeds. If you see here, there's the use of the word "I" constantly in verse 11 and verse 12. I am not as other men are. I fast twice the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So there is an exaltation of self here. So in John 8:44, Christ says, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Christ makes this plain in verse 45, that the reason that they don't believe him is because he's telling them the truth. This is not anything new. It's been like this is a result of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And because of our depraved nature, we automatically, please catch this, we automatically run from the Word of God, which is truth. This is automatic. This is natural. This is what the natural man does. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So we see here that Adam and Eve hid themselves when they heard the voice of God in the garden. They ran and hid themselves. And mankind has been running ever since. This is why God is the initiator of salvation. He must draw, which means to drag you and I. Only he can open up the blinded eyes and cause the deaf to hear. And only he can quicken us who were dead in trespasses and sins. And only he can make us alive. Lost, depraved man refuses to receive instructions from the Word of God. He is dead to the truth, means he has no feelings towards it. This means he will readily receive a lie. He will take that what is not truth. Now, y'all stay with me. Which means he will receive a lie over the truth. What's the result of this? Well, this means lost man will receive some crazy teachings and will also make up some crazy beliefs. There's madness here because of unbelief. Some of these beliefs will have religion mixed with it. Some of them won't. And even with all the proof from the Word of God and from creation around them, they still deny the truth and embrace lies and deceptions. So let's look at a few examples this morning. Some of these examples are kind of funny, but they're all sad. And some are just plain madness. There are those who refuse to believe that we are descendants of Adam. They would rather believe that we are descendants of monkeys. I know we kind of laugh because that's madness. Amen. I do see some people sometimes and wonder, But they say we evolved from, this is very important you catch this. They say that we evolved from one species to another species. Very important that you catch that terminology there. Let's look at two definitions this morning about this madness here. The first one is microevolution. Microevolution. If some of y'all paid attention in science and biology in high school or college, then you probably pick up on some of these things. I didn't pay attention. Amen. Not because I didn't believe in it, but because I didn't pay attention. The definition for microevolution is evolution change within a species. Very important you catch that. Within a species or small group of organisms, especially over a short period. A common word that we would use here for this definition is called adaptation. Okay? This means that this species is adapting to its surroundings. This means this species is adapting to its environment. I think about this, and some of you may think this is a little crazy, but there are certain years that I like to deer hunt. Let me say this to clarify what I'm saying here. I like to deer hunt every year. But there are certain years in deer hunting when we shoot deer that it seems as if the fat is a lot thicker than other years. It's amazing how they adapt to the cold years, ain't it? Amen. Was there a change there? A little bit of a change. So whether that don't make a whole lot of sense, that's okay. Let's go a little further. And I agree, evolution don't make no sense. Now, people like to bring up a certain kind of moth. That some coloring on that moth changed to help it blend in better with trees. Understand, please understand, this is what's called microevolution. This moth has adapted to its environment. There are birds that they don't studies on where the beaks changed. This bird, his beak, y'all listen now, very important, we go somewhere, adapted to his surroundings. It didn't change into a fish. Y'all okay? Stay with me. So what we have here is a species adapting to its environment. This is common. It happens every day. Amen. This is the way God made us. What we don't see is one species evolving into another species. You don't see that. How many of y'all have been to the river lately? Have you seen half a fish and half a bird? You ain't seen that, have you? If you thought you saw that, what you saw was either a fish eating a bird or a bird eating a fish. Okay. That is called process of elimination. Amen. The word evolution is the process, watch this, by which different kinds of living organisms are thought. Amazing they put that word in there. To have developed and diversified from earlier forms during the history of the earth. Notice the words different kinds. Very important. So the definition for evolution is one kind of species evolving into another kind of species. I'll give you an example. You have a cat that becomes a dog. That's evolution. Over time, this cat changes its form or it becomes a dog. A pig becoming an egret. This sounds crazy, don't it? Would you agree it's madness? This is the madness of unbelief. Hang with me. We ain't done yet. Matter of fact, there's absolutely no proof of evolution whatsoever on this earth. None. If there were, guess what we would see? We would still see it taking place. We walk by, guys. Hey, man, 1,000 years, you'd be just like us. Keep trying. No, you don't see this. Why don't you see this? Because it's not real. It's madness. Even though there is no proof of this, guess what? Multitudes believe it. Multitudes believe it. There's proof all around us of a creator. Yet these would rather believe a lie over or instead of the truth. Look at Genesis chapter 1, please. Look at verse 20. By the way, this is what's being taught in our schools today. Many college campuses, or most of them, this is what's being taught. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their what? Kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, after his what? Kind. And then it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So what do we see here? We see creation. One creator creating. What do you have? He's making certain species, and all these species produce after their own kind. That's what you have there. And that's the same way that it's going on today. You have a cow and a bull, and then you have a calf. You got a boar and a sow. And you got piglets. I think y'all get the point. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served a creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we can agree that evolution is madness of unbelief. Why would they go there? Because they don't want to believe and the true and living God. Let's look at another one this morning. Agnosticism. This is becoming very, very popular, especially in our society. Agnosticism. A person who believes that nothing is known or can be known of the existence or nature of God or of anything beyond material phenomena. A person who claims neither faith or disbelief in God. So again, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I need a simple definition. And I got one for you. It's three words. I don't know. Agnosticism, I don't know. It might be. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. These often believe that something created the world, but it's not the God of the Bible. Now, why is this? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, right behind Philippians, right in front of 1 Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 1, let's look at verses 15 through 20. Understand, there's a reason for this madness of unbelief. There's a reason people go in this direction. Colossians Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Do you see who the focus is on here? Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Verse 20, and having made peace, watch this, having made peace, what is Christ? He is our propitiation. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So what is it here? Why can't they recognize the fact that God created? Why can't they recognize the fact that God is sovereign and in total control? Because to recognize that God created means they would have to recognize why God created. To fulfill his plan of redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why God created. We have peace only through Jesus Christ. So to deny the truth of the Scripture, or to, I should say, reject it, is madness of unbelief. So if I don't want to be held accountable to the Creator, I'll just make something up, so I can live life the way I want to live it. This is madness. And folks, it's all around us. It's in the schools, it's in the colleges, it's in the government, it's in churches, because it's in the home. We have a great responsibility to protect our homes. We protect it by giving the Word of God. And we learned that this past week. So you got these crazy beliefs that don't have any type of religion mixed with it. And we looked at some of them. Now let's look at those beliefs that have religion mixed with it. Then you have a people such as the cult of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe that a literal lake of fire or hell is where all unbelievers will spend eternity in utter agony and torments. Now, you must do a little history here. You must do a little searching. How did the Jehovah's Witnesses come about? How did this start? Well, it started with a guy named Charles Taze Russell. You can look him up on the internet. You can find out how mad this man was. After him was Judge Rutherford, who took over after him and excelled it, you could say. Charles Taze Russell, he had good Baptist parents, by the way. That's history. But he hated the doctrine of eternal punishment. He hated it with a passion. So guess what he did? He took the Bible and changed the words. He also hated the deity of Christ. He hated it with a passion. So there he also took the Bible and changed the words to make it look as if Jesus was created just like everything else. Multitudes follow and embrace these teachings. Why? Why would someone follow a man over the Scriptures? Because they would rather a lie over the truth. So let's look at a few Scriptures that he changed or wanted to take out. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And these are usually the things that when you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they come at you with is about the kingdom, about hell, and about the deity of Christ. It can turn into an interesting conversation. Mark 9:42, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. The worm here. There's two definitions for this. They did find worms living in lava, by the way. Pretty amazing. This also implies the worm of your mind. The worm of your mind. It dieth not. So since the worm of your mind dieth not, then obviously you don't burn up. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter and halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We also see this teaching when John the Baptist is preaching about Christ coming. In verse 7 of Mark 1, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And over in the book of Matthew says, and with fire. He will thoroughly purge his floor. Look over in the book of Luke, chapter 16. So I'm not going to take this and just say, no, it's just a parable, it's an illustration. No, this is Christ actually talking about real people. And if you read old history books, the rich man used to actually have a name. Pretty amazing. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in what? Presently in torments. So he died. So as soon as he died, where did he go? He went straight to hell, the Bible says. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's what? Tormented in this what? Flame. Verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What kind of place is it? Place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. That means they got the word of God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Moses and the prophets is the word of God, the truth. Truth. Let's turn to the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. Chapter 20. And again, we know these are familiar verses. We do not skirt around them. We surely preach them. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged. And those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. This word hell here, it's Hades. It's the place or state of departed souls. It's the place in which the souls of the wicked were subject to punishment. Notice here that they are judged. Watch. Delivered up to them which were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to their works. And death and hell were cast into where? The lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at verse 8 of chapter 21. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They are not judged and then burnt up, but rather they are judged and suffer the torments of eternal punishment. Hell is real. Even though there is much biblical evidence, multitudes would rather believe a lie over the truth. Something else that, and I guess you can say I'm picking on them this morning. We ain't got time to go through all the cults. They also believe that everyone is God's children. They say everybody's God's children. We're all God's children. Well, according to the Bible, that's not correct. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Amen. And so one part they have right out of context is that God would never punish any of his children. And that is correct. God will not punish any of his children. His children. Those who are his church, his ecclesia, the called out, the elect. The most popular belief that's in this world today, and it makes up every religion, and this has been the belief since Cain killed Abel, is the teaching of doing good works to earn heaven. Doing good works to earn heaven. This was very, very popular among the Jews also. Remember, they had gotten away from the Word of God and preached their traditions of men over the Word of God. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And folks, understand, Paul loved his kindred. "For, brethren, record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Look in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Chapter 3, verse 28. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." Now, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. And if you write in your Bibles, I want to encourage you to underline this verse. Galatians chapter 2 is right behind 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 2, look in verse 16. Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that a man is not justified, is not made perfect, is not saved by the works of the law." That's plain, ain't it? "But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Folks, you can't work to be saved. You can't keep the law to be saved. You can't do enough good works to outweigh your bad works to get you in. That's not God's plan. God's plan is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that is it. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's not a baptismal passage. That simply is talking about you and I being saved through Jesus Christ. Folks, this is so obvious. The evidence is overwhelming here. Why would people rather a lie over the truth? Because they love that which is false. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. This speaks of you and I being born into total depravity. Psalm 62:4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. Isaiah 28:15, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. What's he saying here? They're saying that we're going to trust in a lie. How about this? Positive thinking. Positive thinking. I often use this illustration. If you're standing on the train tracks, you feel the vibration of the tracks. That's a sign there. That's evidence saying, hey, something's happening somewhere. You hear the train whistle. Then you hear the train horn. Then you got people standing by saying, get off the tracks. A train is coming. And you say, well, I hear it. I hear you. I just don't believe you. I don't believe you, so with my positive thinking, it ain't going to happen. And guess what? It happened. Amen. Why have we come to this? 2 Timothy 4:4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me tell you what truth is. Truth is light. Light exposes what is in darkness. Darkness flees, and what's there is made manifest. Here's a question for you and I. What will we do with the truth? See, even after the Lord saves us, we still must receive the truth. People run from the truth and embrace lies because they don't want to deal with the truth. My wife has given an example about people wanting to lose weight. You know, we'll exercise for about 2 days, and then we're done, quit. People do all these diets and is done with it. You know why? Because our waistbands, we can buy new clothes. If you were to take all this and hang it off your forehead, guess what you do? You'd do something about it, wouldn't you? But because you can push it to the side or around or hold it up with a belt, amen, you choose to do nothing about it. But that doesn't change the fact that you still got problems. And if you don't deal with it, it's going to hurt you down the road. Your old ticker, amen, it's going to hurt your old ticker down the road. So on and so forth. I think y'all get the illustration. Just because someone doesn't want to deal with the truth doesn't change the truth. Nor does the rejection of the truth make it go away. Just because someone doesn't believe in God does not mean God does not exist. And just because someone does not believe of eternal punishment does not mean eternal punishment does not exist. That's when lots of folk died and said, oh, no. I didn't believe in this. They believe in it now. Understand, whether people want to believe in God or not, one day the Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We must deal with the truth, or the truth will deal with us for eternity. Run to Jesus Christ. Run to Him. He is our propitiation. He is the only one that can deliver us from the wrath of God. John 8:31-32 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:44, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe Me not. Let me ask you this. Have you been set free by the truth? Or are you still bound? Only Christ can set people free. He says this in John 6:37. All that the Father gives Him will come unto Him. And all who come unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.